Be to everything a season, to every season a man, and to every man an answer, and this is part six. Actually, I had no idea again that this would be even six parts. I really expected only two parts, and probably be at least one more message, if not another one, before we finish this series. Based upon this series, based upon, as you already know or should know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 2, and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. And at this point in this series, we're concentrating on the last of these three texts. So I'll just read it again to you again this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," or the New American Standard says, "But sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and meekness." Now, most of our discussion thus far in this series, or at least regarding an answer to every man, has addressed how to answer sheep. Most of it, I say. That is, people who are honestly interested in the hope that lies within us, and also in how we're to dress each other as well, and giving an answer and building up the body of Christ as well. So most of it is dealt with how to answer sheep. However, as I pointed out in the previous message, not everyone in the Bible is described as sheep. There are also goats, dogs, wolves, and lions, swine, asses, snakes, doves, foxes, and deer, and again, probably some others I haven't come up with, all depicting different types of people with differing attributes and traits and peculiarities. And as I also pointed out, that just as we would approach and handle each of those animals differently, so should we deal differently, or at least we should be prepared to handle differently the people whom those animal types represent, both in the Bible and therefore into today as well. And don't kid yourself. Don't think if those animal types of people were in existence in Bible times that they aren't here today. I think too often Christians are far, far too naive and think there's just everybody's sheep out there. They're lost sheep, but they're just all a bunch of sheep. Well, the fact is, the Bible does not in any fashion describe everybody as sheep. It's just not the case. In the previous message, I began a discussion about dogs. We talked about sheep, and I began a discussion about dogs, or people that the Bible describes as dogs. Particularly, the Canaanite woman is who we dealt with in the last message in Matthew chapter 15, who was identified by both Yeshua and herself as a dog. We discussed how that Yeshua initially dealt with the woman from a collective or from a national perspective. But then, after demonstrating herself to be an exception to her nation as a whole, that is, when she behaved herself more like a sheep than a dog, we then also addressed how Yeshua then dealt with her as an individual, as an exception to the rule of her people, of exception to the Canaanite people. The point being in all of that is that there are exceptions. And as Yeshua himself demonstrated, exceptions must be dealt with differently than those who are a part of the rule or the whole. There are exceptions, and they must be dealt with as exceptions. Now, I concluded the previous message by pointing out that there is someone else in the Scriptures who also so much as admits to being a dog. This woman admitted to being of the dog people, if you will, and there was somebody else. There's at least one other person that so much admitted to the same thing. Did anybody come up with who that is? Anybody? All right. How about Goliath? Well, let's go read about Goliath. First Samuel. And like I said, he so much admitted to being a dog. First Samuel chapter 17 is where we want to go. And keep this in mind, too, that the dogs in the Bible weren't just Canaanites. we talked about in the last message that sometimes Israelites are even called dogs. Some types of Israelites are sometimes called dogs, and so are others. 1 Samuel chapter 17, you know most of this account and how it all came to be. Let's begin with chapter 17 and verse 40. And it says, "And he took his staff in his hand," speaking of David, "and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near until David and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." Now, let's just stop there before we read any more of the account. And you can say, well, he didn't really admit to being a dog, but that's what he was. You know, let's face it. That Philistine, that Goliath, was nothing but a dog. And being that's what Goliath was, then possibly there's something that we can learn from this account, just like we did from the other account with the Canaanite woman, concerning how to respond to those who are truly dogs. To begin with, from what we've already read, if you think about how David, he found his stones, 5 stones in this case, and most people believe that the other 4, he didn't figure he needed 4 for Goliath, but only 1, but that Goliath, since Goliath had 4 brothers, he had 1 just in case the other 4 showed up. And later they were dispatched by some of his men, and I think David may have dispatched, at least his other men dispatched the other 4 at later times. But thinking about what David did there, to begin with, and again, think about what David did and the fact that David didn't hesitate at all. From the very first, when Goliath first came out into the camp and challenged Israel, and all of Israel backed off, and his brothers included, he said, "What is wrong with you guys?" Basically, he's saying, "This is nothing but a dog. Why in the world would you guys fear a dog?" You know, and he goes to Saul in the same fashion and says, "Listen, I'll go. Send me. Here am I." And Saul says, "All right, because nobody else is going to go. You know, I can't imagine that you're going to do any good, but go." And so immediately he goes. There's no hesitation on his part whatsoever, and he finds his stones, he finds his sling, and he immediately goes right out there and says, "All right, Goliath, here I am. Let's do it. Let's go after it." To begin with, like David, this is what we can learn. This is one of the things we can learn from this account, is like David, we shouldn't fear dogs. You know, the worst thing you can do with a snarling, yapping dog is to fear him and turn tail and run. I learned that lesson very early on in life. I was just a little tyke, probably about Jared's size. We'd all been down to the ice skating pond that was about a half a mile down the road from our house that we all went to in the winter, and I happened to leave on my own to head home, and all of a sudden a little bitty thing, it was a chihuahua type thing, little run of a little dog, came yapping out, running full blast at me. Well, of course, it scared me to death, and I headed full blast down the road. Well, let me tell you, dogs can usually outrun people. I learned very fast, you don't want to run from dogs, because what happens is you expose some of the most tender parts on your body. Now, had he been tall enough, he'd have probably got me in the rump. Instead, he got me in the calf. But I tell you what, it hurt a whole lot worse in the calf than it would have been in the shin. And in fact, running, I didn't have any means of protection, let alone a means to deal with the little critter. And keep this in mind, Yahweh provided no armor. You go to Ephesians chapter 6, is it? Where it provides the armor. And that doesn't sound right. But anyway, wherever it is. The armor, there's no armor for the backside. There's no armor for those who retreat. God provides armor for the front, for those who will take on the battle for themselves. I learned the lesson, because a few years later, or some years later, I remember when I was in junior high or high school, I had the same little sized dog come yapping at me. Not the same dog, but the same size little dog come yapping out at me one day as I was going down the sidewalk. This time I figured, hey, I'm not running. And this time the little dog went flying through the air, found a place to rest several yards away, and he had no chance. You know, we shouldn't fear dogs. The worst thing you can do with a dog is to fear him. Secondly, we should note from this account that it usually doesn't take a whole lot to dispose or dispatch of a dog. You know, David said, I don't need your armor, Saul. I don't need your sword. I don't need anything else you've got. Just give me a rock. It didn't take a whole lot. David simply used a sling and a stone. And with dogs, it doesn't usually take a very large stone, and they tuck their tail and depart from the scene as quickly as they can. In fact, sometimes all you got to do is feign picking up a rock and act like you're going to throw it at them. You ever done that? You know, just act like you're going to pick up a rock, and boy, they tuck tail and run. Here's the principal point I'd like to make out of this, and that is that David didn't waste much time on the dog Goliath. And neither should we. And in my estimation, there's a lot of people who need to learn that lesson. Instead of spending the time on sheep, time that could possibly be well spent on sheep, they're spending all of their times dealing with dogs. Listen to me. Hit them, if you will. Hit them with the Word of God, and if they show no respect for it, then move on and find some sheep where you might possibly do some good. Don't spend all your time on dogs. I see it all the time, especially on the internet. I'm sure it happened. It's happened before the internet ever came around, but the internet has certainly gave the opportunity for a lot of well-meaning sheep to deal with nothing but dogs. I've seen some good men just get totally occupied in dealing with dogs, just back and forth with dogs all the time. And with dogs that are dogs, you aren't going to get anywhere with them. Here's another thing that we can learn from this incident. Go back to chapter 17, pick it up with verse 44 again, and let's read through verse 47. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name, catch this, I come to thee in the name, I don't know what your version reads, but mine doesn't no longer read like probably yours does, I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom thou hast defied. This day will Yahweh deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that Yahweh saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hands. And again, you see, there's no fear in David with this dog Goliath. But also, as sheep, we need to understand that you will never triumph over a dog on your own representing yourselves. Dogs have no respect for sheep. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. You must come in the name, in the authority of Yahweh. And I wonder possibly if that's not why in our modern English versions you can't find Yahweh in here. It's not in that account as we have it printed in our Bibles. That's in mine because I crossed out what shouldn't be there and put it where it belongs. One of the nearly 7,000 times where God inspired His name to appear in Scriptures, this is one of it. He says, I come to you, come to me with spear and armor and all the power behind you, the Philistines. I come to you not in the name of just the Lord. That's not His name. But He says, I came come to you in the name of Yahweh. And I think it's probably taken out of our Bibles because the enemies, our enemies, somehow at some point in time understood that our power is not in our authority. Our power is in His authority and therefore in His name. And they said, we don't want you using it. We must recognize that our power is in the authority of Yahweh. The authority of Yahweh, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Without Him, we're just a bunch of sheep facing dogs, and dogs don't respect sheep. Dogs are not afraid of sheep. But let me tell you, they will run from a lion. especially our lion. Therefore, generally speaking, understand these things, that when it has been determined that you're dealing with dogs, first deal with them in the name and the authority of Yahweh or Yahshua the Christ. Second, do not fear them. Third, don't waste a lot of time with them. And fourth, when someone has demonstrated themselves to truly be a dog, not an exception to the rule, but to truly be a dog, don't throw or don't waste what's holy on them. We dealt with that a little bit in the last message, and we'll talk about that same passage here a little bit later. I also pointed out in the previous message that sometimes sheep act like dogs and must therefore be treated like dogs, even though they're sheep, at least of the sheep people, at least until they come to their senses and begin acting like sheep again. Moreover, sometimes, and they don't always do that, but moreover, sometimes sheep act like swine, and sometimes sheep even turn into goats. Now, let's begin sheep that act like dogs or swine. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Talking about sheep who act like dogs or swine. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 20, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Yahshua the Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now, there you have it. Sheep, in other words, a description of sheep who have become or who act like dogs or hogs. Isn't that what it's described right there? Sheep who go back to acting like a dog, goes back and eats its own vomit, or like a hog that wallows in the mire. And note that we're not talking about people who have, we are talking about people who have become Christians, and therefore sheep, and again, who go back to acting like what they were before, like dogs and hogs. Verse 20, look at verse 20 again, because we need to establish this, because people like to avoid this passage who believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Simply a totally non-biblical doctrine. Verse 20, it says, "For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world," they have escaped the pollutions of the world. There's only one way that you escape the pollutions of the world, and that's through the precious blood of Yahshua the Christ. These people had escaped. It kind of reminds you of Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, where Peter is preaching the first Pentecost sermon. And after he had told them to repent upon their faith, to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, in verse 40 it says, "And with many other words he kept on declaring unto himself, saying, Save yourselves from this perverse generation." Now they literally could not save themselves except by acting upon the message of the gospel of Yahshua the Christ. Yahshua was the one who would save them, but it should remind us that Peter is saying, save yourselves from this perverse, this polluted generation. Peter is now dealing with, in 2 Peter chapter 2, with people who had escaped, who had done what needed to be done to escape, to contact the blood of Christ in order to escape the pollutions of the world. He's talking about Christians. In fact, what we're really talking about, what Peter is really describing here, are goats who became sheep and then reverted back to being goats again. Now, let's understand this, that although as a nation of people, Yahweh identified the Israelites as being sheep. In fact, that's the only people from a national perspective that he ever identified as sheep. That as a nation of people, Yahweh identified the Israelites as being sheep. However, our forefathers, although that was the case, our forefathers squandered that privilege or that gift, if you can call being described as a sheep a gift. Well, better than a dog, okay? But let's keep it in perspective here, too. But our forefathers squandered that likeness to a sheep, and as a nation, our people principally became a nation of goats. Turn to Ezekiel 34, if you don't believe this to be the case. Or even if you do, you can turn there and read this with me. Ezekiel chapter 34, and beginning with verse 11. Verse 11, it says, "For thus saith the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out." So he's talking about the sheep here. "As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them," verse 13, "and I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country." So he's talking about this future time after Israel has been scattered out among all the nations. And he says, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to find my sheep." Verse 14, "Amongst all where they've been from where they've been scattered amongst all the nations." Verse 14, "I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon a high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold and in a fat pasture, and they shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord Yahweh." Verse 16, "And I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and I will bind up that which was broken, and that and will strengthen that which was sick." Stopping there for just a minute. And boy, you say, "Oh, boy, that all sounds good. You know, it's good to be Israel, because as Israel, we're the sheep." But this prophecy, as good as sounding it is to this point, this prophecy is not about all Israel. Instead, Yahweh makes a distinction between those who were sheep and who turned into goats, and his true sheep, or the remnant out of all his flock. Look at continuing. Go back to verse 16, picking up with verse 16 again. "And I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick." And at that point, if you stop there, you'd think it's certainly talking about all his sheep. But notice what follows. "But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats." Now let me read that last verse from the New American Standard. It says, "But as for you, my flock, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I will judge between one sheep and another." King James, for some reason, translated it cattle, which is a generic term for sheep and other livestock in the Bible. But particularly, he says, "Behold, I will judge between one sheep and another." It wasn't like he's saying, "I'm coming back for them all." He did come back for them all, but they all didn't come back to him. And he says, "And therefore I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats." So in other words, he's looking out at his sheep as a flock of sheep, but he says, "But some of them aren't sheep. Some of them are goats." In other words, Yahweh makes a distinction between rams and stinking billy goats. Turn a New Testament correlation to that, turn to Matthew chapter 25. And picking it up with verse 31. Verse 31, it says, When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, be careful, because it says all nations there, and you say, okay, well, there's billy goat nations and there's sheep nations. Well, be careful, because we're going to find out in this passage, especially if you take the time to read the whole context, that although that may be true, there are also billy goats again amongst his sheep people. And he said, verse 33, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," his sheep, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." And if you know what follows, I'm not going to read all of this, but it says some of those sheep said, "Well, Or he goes on, he says, "For I was hungered and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was without clothes and you clothed me." And some of them said, "Well, when did we do that?" And he goes on to explain. But then he says, if you jump down to verse 41, he says, "Then shall he say," after explaining all of that to those who were truly his sheep, he says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And then he goes, and then the scenario goes on, or the account goes on, to relate where some said, well, and he goes on, he says again, like he did to the former ones, he said, "Because when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink." And they said, "Well, when didn't we do that?" And he explains, "When you didn't do the least of them." Now let me ask you, was it just only the other nations who didn't do those things for Christ, or are there sheep today of the people of the sheep nation of Israel who don't do those things either? Don't think that this is just talking about sheep nations and other nations here. Nations is probably only used in a very generic sense rather than a specific sense. And again, if you read the entire context, you can see that it certainly addresses both non-Israelites and Israelites alike. In fact, before Christ, and I think we all understand this, before Christ, we were all goats. I'm talking about before Christ in our lives. Before Christ came into our lives, I was nothing but a he billy goat, stinking billy goat. We were all billy goats. We were all nothing but stinking goats, destined for left-hand judgment. But praise Yahweh, Yeshua, our shepherd, made it possible for some of the goats to be transformed into sheep again. But back to where we really started with this. But what about a goat? Well, now that we've recognized that we were all goats and some of us have been allowed to become sheep, but what about a goat who's become a sheep and then returns to being a goat again, or a dog eating its own vomit, or a hog wallowing in its own mire? What about those type people? Well, I mentioned previously that we shouldn't spend or waste a lot of time on dogs. Well, there are some dogs that we need to understand, that there are some dogs and even some sheep with whom we shouldn't waste any time at all. That is, sheep who were goats and who have returned to being goats, sheep who were goats who have returned back to being goats again. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6 now. Prove my point. Hebrews chapter 6, and beginning with verse 4. Verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible," and listen to this, "for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost." What's that describing? Who is someone who has been enlightened and who has tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit? That's Christians. There's no way around that verse. No one is a partaker of the Holy Spirit. God will not inhabit an unclean vessel. It must be forgiven, cleansed, and made pure before the Holy Spirit inhabits or indwells within a person. This is talking about a Christian. "And have tasted," it goes on, verse 5, "and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame." Now notice in verse 6 it says, that person who's been in that state, a goat that's become a sheep and who has now returned, not just acting like a goat, because regrettably, all goats who become sheep at different points in their lives act like goats again. But this isn't talking about somebody who's just acting like a goat, but instead somebody who's become a goat again, who has completely fallen away. Note also that, look at verse 4 again, and it says, "For it is impossible for those," that he then describes, then jump down to verse 6, if they fall away, to renew of them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Now note that for a goat who's become a sheep and who returns to being a goat, that it is impossible for him to become a sheep again, because he has metaphorically crucified the Son of God a second time, and therefore there is no longer a Savior available for such sheep or for such goats. Yeshua died, doesn't it tell us that Yeshua died once for all? Not twice. He doesn't never die twice, but only once. And that's the reason, I believe, by the way, that Moses was not allowed in the Promised Land. You say, what in the world does this all have to do with Moses? Well, keeping in mind the type and antitypes that we find throughout the Bible, this is the very reason why I believe that Moses was not allowed in the Promised Land. Remember the rock that followed them through the wilderness from which they drew living water is identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 as Yeshua the Christ. In other words, that rock from which they drew water at least two different times, and probably more than that, that rock which they carried, from which water flowed, is a type of Christ. And if you also remember, Moses, not the first time but the second time, was told at one point during that wilderness journey to strike the rock once. Remember that? But instead, in anger, in sin, if you will, he struck it twice. And for that reason, he was not permitted to go into the Promised Land at that time. And therefore, I believe a type of those who strike or who crucify to themselves the Son of God a second time. That he struck the rock that represented Christ twice. He crucified it twice rather than just once. And he wasn't allowed into the Promised Land of that time. Now, I believe he'd be in the greater Promised Land, but he's, in fact, is. But he wasn't able to go in that Promised Land, which was a type of the greater Promised Land, as an example of those who strike or crucify the Son of God a second time. Now, I've known only, praise Yahweh, I've only known a very few people in this state, although it seems to be becoming more regular. You know, for years, I never knew of anyone who'd ever gotten to this state. And then all of a sudden, there was one. And then very shortly thereafter, there was another one. And it seems this is becoming, although not necessarily an epidemic, but it's becoming a more regular thing, and from what I'm seeing with our people, that this does happen. One case with such a person who was wanting to debate the Bible with me, a goat who became a sheep and returned to being a goat again. We're not talking about somebody who is just acting like a goat. That's dealt with in Hebrews chapter 10. But somebody who has fallen completely away from the faith that they had placed in Christ that had granted them salvation in the first place. In such a case, in dealing with such a person who was wanting to debate the Bible with me under the guise of help me, and he may have even been sincere in that, as harsh as it may seem, I told him that it would be an absolute waste of time for me to attempt to win him back to Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us it is impossible for such a person to repent. So I say, why waste time with such a person? He said, help me to see. Now, I don't know if he was actually sincere in that or not, but there was no reason for me to waste the time on such a dog, such a goat, when the Bible tells us it's impossible for such a one to repent. There is no longer any fertile soil for which the seed, the Word of God, to take root in. It's been absolutely destroyed and thrown away. With such a dog or with such a goat, what's the answer? The answer is no answer. Don't waste time with them. Now, you've got to be careful. And this is one of the reasons I encourage that you pray for discernment. Because you need to make sure that that's where that person is, and that he's just not a sheep that's gone astray and can still be drawn back. Again, Hebrews 10 scenario is one that can be repented of. It's Hebrews 6, the one who's not the one who's falling away, but the one who has fallen away, who now denies Christ as Lord and Savior, as the Son of God, as the Redeemer, the propitiation for his sins. He has to have gotten to that state. Don't throw him away until he's at that state, and therefore pray for discernment. Furthermore, we should take seriously Yeshua's admonition in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. One that I, again, and I needed this for myself, that sometimes you need to be reminded of these admonitions and how serious they really are. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, we find this where, and we did deal with this once before in one of the earlier messages, but it's where Christ said, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine." Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 discussed dogs and swine. Those sheep who have become dogs, or become hogs, or become goats, not on the way, but who have become those things, God says, don't cast what's holy to them. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And then he says one of the reasons why is lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you asunder. New American Standard puts it this way: do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, I suspect this is the reason why Yeshua often answered the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers not a word. Don't you? And again, think about this. If Yeshua, the incarnate God, the omnipotent, omniscient God, who knew all things, had the Holy Spirit without measure, knew that there were times that you just don't try to witness to people, don't you think that we should try to be at least try to be as much discerning as he was? And to know, too, that there's times that you just don't cast your pearls to such people. I suspect that's why he did it. He knew their motives and that their intentions were not, or that they were disingenuous, and that if he therefore was to answer them, that they would twist and they would turn his words and they would attempt to use them against him. You know, he didn't give them that opportunity. He came to their trial, they couldn't find anybody except a bunch of liars, a bunch of false witnesses to testify against him. Because he never gave them the opportunity to twist. They tried, but that was never there, the opportunity. Kind of makes me, one of the things that came to mind where we've seen this happen is where there was the good intentions of all the Christians. The Christians were all excited about this event, this situation. Back in 1925, the Scopes trial. Remember what the Scopes trial was? Known as the monkey trial, when they went into court to debate evolution against Christianity. But they were going before the swine. And all the Christians were all in favor of going to the trial, you know. And what's happened? They've taken those pearls, and time again, they take that trial, and they have trampled underfoot the Word of God with it. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, when I was first working on this message, I was sent to a couple of websites sent by another brother in Christ. At least I hope he still is. Sent to a couple of websites that were devoted to trying to defame and disprove the Bible, with the idea that I might probably more for to be to the way.
I think